You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Good morning, Shelter Church. Good morning, Pastor. All right, very nice.
They're really honest today.
Yes. Sean, I think, approves, right?
Yeah.
Okay. There we go. Today is the final message of a series that we've been doing called This Is We. And the series is focused on community. Today was not supposed to be a This Is We message. It was supposed to be different. And I was originally scheduled for today to do the next series that we're going to do. Then Pastor Ryan suggested that we bring somebody else in as a special speaker, and they're, I think, going to be here next week to actually kick off the next series. So then it was like canceled that I would speak. Then it was reinitiated that I would speak, and then I would do another This Is We message. So in the Air Force, we have a saying, flexibility is the key to air power. It is also the key to ministry at Shelter Church. And we're being flexible today. Pastor Ryan is on a work trip, and I believe he's down in Tennessee. And our teens are on a winter retreat, so Becca and Ashton are with them. And that's another reason you're stuck with me. But we are going to talk about community today, and one of the things that's kind of on my heart, I guess I'll begin with Jesus. When you study his teachings and in the Gospel of John, he said that his movement and the community of people that would be following him, one of the key recognizing features of this movement would be that the people love each other in an extraordinary way. And it would be noticeable. It would differentiate us from the world in the way that the world, quote, treats each other and, quote, loves each other. That the love of his community, of Jesus' community, would be very different. It would be strong. It would be powerful. It would be one of the recognizing features of his community. Well, one of the things that I've just noticed is that when, and maybe some of you have fallen into this category as well, is that people sometimes find it easy to leave their worship community, or they'll change churches easily. I know some of you have shared stories with me that where you felt a need to leave, but you did it very slowly, and you really didn't do it until God brought you to a place where you were, like he drew you to another place. Then you knew it was the time to leave. When I was young, my family did bounce around to churches, and it was a very painful activity whenever that we did that. But as I've just been in ministry now for a number of decades, sometimes there are people who do it very easily. And I think that a lack of connection to community is one of the reasons. It's easy to leave people that you're not very connected to. You don't have a deep identity with them as a community, so it's easy to kind of just go somewhere else. If something doesn't seem to be going very well, or you don't like something the way that it's happening. So one of the things that is on, you know, on my heart as we're talking about community is, how do we create a community where people find it difficult to leave, even under challenge? Because there's such a connection and such a bond with each other that we would rather try to work it out than just leave. And So we're going to explore today this idea of how do you feel like you're part of the community? As a minister, one of the things that I have had the opportunity to do is to counsel people who have had marital problems. And I've actually had a fair number of experiences with people who have had marital problems. And one thing about the marriage of two people is that God brings them together and they form a covenant. And this covenant relationship that's formed is a promise to each other that they will bond themselves to each other and be with them for the rest of their lives. And they're going to love each other. And this covenant relationship then creates an environment. I refer to it as an umbrella that when they have kids is supposed to nurture those children within this relationship of love between the two people. Now, I understand that a lot of us today don't necessarily find ourselves in that situation. But what I'm trying to describe is this is God's plan for society. This is the way he wanted it to work. And if you happen to not fall into that category, God wants that for you. And I want you to know that. But as you form this environment, the kids are nurtured and raised up in this environment of love. And then you start to couple all of these families together, and they start to build a society. And this society, in God's plan, is to be built on all of these little covenant relationships so that as we then start to have relationship with each other as families and groups, that we have this foundation of understanding trust and the value of relationship, and that we will share that with each other as we start to experience each other in groups. And the body of Christ, this community of followers and believers of him, are supposed to experience this same kind of bond of relationship with each other. Well, as I have observed these experiences that I have had with married couples when they have trouble, one of the things that I have observed very consistently is that at some point in time, the two have forgotten to focus on helping their spouse feel like they were loved. And one of the things that I have learned, even in my own experience with my own wife, is that you have to be intentional about making somebody else feel loved. It doesn't just happen. It's not just spontaneous. It doesn't happen just because you're spending time with somebody. You need to learn about the person. You need to learn about what it is that makes them feel that way. And then you need to be intentional about practicing those things which give them that experience that makes them feel like they're loved. Now, if you don't understand feelings, one of the things I want you to understand is that love isn't a feeling per se. Well, I mean, we describe the feeling of love, but it is first an action. Love is an action. It's something that you do. You're elevating somebody else's importance over yourself. That action, when it's experienced, creates beliefs within the person that they are important or they are loved or they are cared for. And it's those beliefs that then drive the emotion or the feeling of love. As one minister I heard say, feelings are the caboose on the train, right? The train, you got to get the engine in place, you got to get the cars in place before you get the caboose. And so if you're looking for feelings, you got to be looking at what are the actions that I'm doing? What are the beliefs that I am experiencing from those actions before you ever get the feeling of love? But we need to feel. It is a gift that God has given us to help us tap into the experiences of life. That's what feelings are really there to help us for. And they emanate from what we believe about ourselves in a given situation. So it is important for a community to be able to practice actions which help people believe that they are connected, that they are loved, that they are valued, that they are one with us. And then they will feel it. Now that takes experiences of time as well as encounter and presence. We have to experience each other in a way that creates this. So one of the things that I'm kind of looking back on as I've ministered to couples that were in need is helping them understand how their partners, you got to be intentional, and then practicing things which make their partners feel. Now, when you do this, this really has to be done out of a selflessness, right? I'm not concerned about myself at this moment. I'm concerned about doing something for somebody else so that they feel like they're loved, cared for, appreciated. Now, my question is, if the building blocks of society are on families, and I believe that's God's plan, and a man and a woman as spouses have to do that for each other, okay, how do we as a body of believers practice that amongst ourselves so that we as a community feel like we're one with each other, that we are in an environment where we're loved and appreciated and cared for? How do we do that? That's what I want to explore today. So we're going to do that by taking a look at Romans chapter 12. And I believe I saw him walk in today, but Pastor Jay was, he shared Romans 12 in a leadership meeting that we had not long ago. And as I was preparing for this, I just felt like the Lord led me back to here in this passage. So I want to explore this. And I want you to keep three things in mind as we start to go through this passage. First of all, Paul begins by talking about spiritual gifts, right? And then he goes in and starts to focus on practicing real or genuine love. And then he moves into a place where I'm going to describe it as creating community when you are being hurt. Okay. So three things: spiritual gifts, practicing real love, and how do you practice it when you're being hurt? So let's begin with Romans 12. We're going to start with verse 6. And it says this: in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. So now I want to stop here just for a second. So in his grace, now grace, the simplest way that I remember what grace means is it's a gift. It's not merited, it's not earned, it's just a gift that's handed to you. And he says that our gifts are things that God gives to us, or these spiritual gifts are things that he gives to us. Now, he gives us spiritual gifts so that the church or his community can be successful at what it is that he has set out for us to do. And the first gift that he is talking about here is the gift of prophecy. And sometimes this term right here, it freaks people out a little bit, and I'll be honest with you. There was a time in my life that it freaked me out, because when God called me to the ministry, the first thing he said to me, he gave me three messages. The first one was, you're going to speak for me. And I'm like, that's cool. I'll speak for God. I was all excited about that. Then I'm sitting in a message, I'm listening to a minister, and the minister, she said, you know what a prophet is? A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And that kind of freaked me out at that point, because I was like, I'll speak for you, but I don't know that I want to do the prophet thing, God. And then the Lord sent another person into my life and read a passage of scripture to me, which was about Ezekiel and what's called the call of the prophet. And it was about Ezekiel's life. So at that point, I was like, oh, I have to accept this, you know? And I was very uncomfortable with that at first. So I told the Lord, like I had told him a long time ago, I'll do whatever I want, or whatever you want with my life. Not whatever I want, whatever you want. I want to do that. And so I proceeded forward in the call of ministry that God has given me, and that's how he started it. Now, prophecy, a lot of people think about it as, you know, the prediction of the future. But biblical prophecy isn't, I mean, 10% is prediction of the future. 90% of biblical prophecy is telling somebody the truth that they need to hear for their life today. That's primarily the activity of prophecy. And when God says, you're going to speak for me, what he is he says, I'm going to give you some truth that you need to give to somebody else, and I want you to share that with them because they need to hear it. Now, I'm going to tell you something about prophecy. The church needs a lot of prophets. We need prophets. We need people who will speak the truth that God lays upon their heart so that other people will get that truth when they need it. And if we are gifted with the gift of prophecy and we do not use it, that means somebody is not going to get the truth that they need in their life so that we will be successful as a community. The other thing I want you to remember about the gift is that it is empowered by the Spirit. So every gift that we talk about today, and we're not going to go through them all, is something that God empowers within him and makes happen. So when the gift of prophecy happens, it's not because Chris Jackson knows something, he's smart enough, and he just spits it out, and you know, and it's going to be great. It has to be inspired by the Lord. It has to be delivered with his Spirit. And every single gift is like that. Sometimes you don't even know when it's going to show up. You just find yourself in a situation, and God says, okay, now it's time. So I want you to keep in mind that the gifts are empowered by the Spirit. And they're not always active 100% of the time. They show up when Spirit wants to use them. Also, God has given or prepares a gift for every single member of the church. There is not a single person that doesn't get a gifting, because he wants every single person to be involved in some way. And he wants you to let him be used through you so that we get to accomplish his will and what he wants to do through us. So keep these things in mind as we talk about spiritual gifts. With prophecy, when the Lord urges you, you speak it out with as much faith, knowing that it's the truth of God that he has given you, and you're giving it to somebody else that God wants to help with that truth. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. So there is something I notice that when I am teaching, and I teach in my occupation, and then there's times when I'm teaching here at church. And although I feel like there's been a bleed over, there's something entirely different when I'm teaching God's word. Okay, I can feel his Spirit on me, where it's not the same when I'm teaching about engineering stuff, right, at work. It's just, yeah, it's not nearly as fun. Also, here's an idea of serving. Now, we could talk about serving and serving in our own human strength, but God wants you to serve with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit if you have a gift of serving, right? And it becomes a joy of your heart to give to somebody in that way. If your gift, verse 8, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. See, there is a fruit of the Spirit that we all will have kindness when we allow the fruit of the Spirit to come out of us. But some people actually have a gift of kindness, where they can show kindness in such strong and powerful ways in times when it's hard to show kindness, because that gift is rising up and the Holy Spirit's empowering them for that. I want each of you to recognize that for us to experience God in our midst, connecting us together, we have to use our spiritual gifts. And if you are afraid of your spiritual gift or having a spiritual gift, I just want you to understand, it's just allowing God to be God through you. And if we shut that off, or we deprive God from being able to exercise a gift through us, then we are actually depriving somebody in the community from experiencing God in some certain way. And we will fall short of the goal that he has set for us to go out and to make disciples of people within the world. Now, if we go to the next part, practicing real love, it's in verse 9, it says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. See, humans can practice fake love. And if we were all kind of honest, we've all probably experienced someone being fake with us, right? Not being genuine, or dealing with us but can't wait until they're not dealing with us anymore kind of situations. Now, these are things where we're pretending. These are types of situations where we're not really being genuine in a love for each other. And Paul cautions us, don't pretend, especially with the body of Christ, but really love them. Now, another thing that we need to think about is sometimes people are hard to love, right? You can say right on, Chris, or amen, or whatever you like to say, right? Okay, there you go. See, sometimes people are hard to love, but God wants us to love them. But like our spiritual gifts are not something that come from our own strength, the love that we possess doesn't come from our own self either. It comes from the divine love of God and allowing it to come through us. Did you say amen when I said people are hard to love, Judy? Okay, just checking. So God wants to give us his love so that we can share it with other people. And if you find a situation where it's difficult to show love to somebody else, then what you want to do is ask God to help me to love them. But sometimes all we want to do is we want to dismiss them or stay away from them. See what a radical difference it is between Christ's way and the way of the world? Verse 10, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. My daughter would always like to say that she's lazy at times. And it drove me crazy because as a father who knows the word of God, I'm like, no, you're not lazy. You're not going to be a lazy person. What she meant was there are times where she likes to lay around and binge watch Netflix and stuff like that. But when it comes to doing her work, she has a good work ethic and she goes out and she works hard. I'm very proud of her for that. Here, Paul cautions us, don't be lazy, but we need to get out there and create experiences in our, quote, work for the Lord so that people feel like they're part of the community, or people are invited to become part of our community and they recognize that we have a great love for each other. Verse 12 says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Sometimes when trouble happens, that's when we lose focus. We get concerned about what this means about ourselves, and we lose focus about how we're supposed to be treating other people. Now, let me ask you something about a community that you really would like to be a part of, any kind of community you can imagine. Tell me some attributes that you really want to experience and feel in that community. Camaraderie. Camaraderie. Who said that? Awesome. Okay, my word for that is fun. Right? You want to feel like you're having fun with people. Now, the first service, they went all serious on me, right? So I had to throw that out on them. But we want to have fun together. And give me some other attributes. Non-judgmental. Oh, that's very good. I want to feel like people embrace me and accept me, and they're not judging me and looking down upon me, but that I'm considered like an equal or a peer within that group. Give me another one. Unconditioned love? Yes. Okay, so now when I make a mistake, I still get people coming up to me, and I'm still experiencing being embraced and loved by those people. That's unconditional, because when I make a mistake, I probably hurt some of them at the very least, right? But yet, there is still a love there that's not based upon how good a person I am, but because I'm one with them. I'm a part of them. Another one. Say that again. Feeling safe within the community, right? So now that means I can be vulnerable. That leads to one of the thoughts, that I had down, is that one of the most powerful times that you have a bond of connection is when you can expose your weakness or your pain or your trouble or your shortfall with somebody else, and those people won't run away or shut you down, but they will come around you and support you and encourage you. And when you have a moment where you're holding something that's heavy upon you, and you're able to turn it over and share it with somebody else, and that person receives it and respects you and cares for you in that moment, it creates a strong bond right there. And that's the kind of things, all of these things, are kinds of things that the body of Christ should be living and experiencing and exemplifying as examples out to the world that doesn't know Jesus and doesn't know the power that creates these things within us. The devil tries to trick us by focusing us on our pain or on ourselves instead of keeping in mind the communal identity that we have with each other. It says then in verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep praying. Verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. See, that hospitality is creating that environment where we feel welcome and we feel at peace and we feel at ease and we feel connected. And I'm going to tell you, when you feel connected to somebody else and it becomes valuable to you, that becomes precious and you don't want to throw it away easily, right? And if there does become a problem after you've built this relational equity, what do you want to do? You want to try to work through the problem and restore what's happened. And that's the way we should be. We're going to all have differences on the way we think things should be done. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we should be able to continue to love each other and let him lead us to a place where we can move forward together. Now, the third idea, creating community when you're hurt or being hurt. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. So let's stop there for a moment. When somebody is hurting you, what is our natural tendency? Dude, there's one of two things. I either want to get away from them, or I want to hurt them, or I want them to feel the hurt that they are causing me, right? That's the, quote, natural, or the theological word is the carnal tendency of mankind. But God is not that way. Can you imagine how much we have hurt God? How many times we've broken his heart, how many times we've disappointed him. And yet, what does he do? He goes and he sends his son down to pay the price for all that garbage we did to hurt him so that we could become transformed into a people that are faithful to him and love him. If he wanted to run away from us when we hurt him, we would have never stood a chance. If he wanted to hurt us when we hurt him, we would have never stood a chance, right? But instead, he shows kindness to us. And here Paul is talking about this kind of example. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. There's also that time we were just talking about. Be happy with those who are happy. So have fun with people and enjoy that camaraderie. And then weep with those who are weeping. When somebody is sad and brokenhearted, sometimes the right thing to do to connect with them is just to be sad and brokenhearted with them. And it's not like we all are running around trying to look for times to be sad or brokenhearted, right? We have enough of that in our life. But sometimes the right thing that somebody else needs is to just join in them, join with them in that. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. And that last one is, I've had some problems with that in my life. Okay, I generally tend to be very confident in my thinking. And sometimes I like to tell people, I told you so, right? And nobody likes to hear that. So these are kinds of things, though, that actually kind of create separation. But when you come along and you say, you know what, you made a mistake. Let's sit down and figure out how we work past this. That's that non-judgmentalism. That's that unconditional love that's taking place. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. And do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And that right there, if you just take one phrase out of everything that we've said today and said, I just want to try to be at peace with everyone as much as I'm able to do that, then that's kind of like the heart of creating that. Now, we're going to have communion today. And the first thing I want you to understand is that communion is for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have asked him to forgive their sins, and they've entered into that relationship with him. And if you're in a situation today where you have not yet done that, I want you to know you can do that right now. And you can just say, Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sins. And I want to be in your family. And I want to be with you. And I want to love you. And I want you to teach me about having a relationship with you. Because that's really what he's trying to do, is bring us all into relationship with him. And I encourage you to do that. And you are more than welcome to take part in our communion today. As we go and take communion, and those who are going to be distributing the elements, you can come forward and get ready for that. As we partake today, a lot of times we take communion in a way that is focused upon us as an individual with Jesus. And what I want you to do today is I want you to take your community identity, and I want us to take communion together with him. And as you're thinking about approaching the Lord, don't think of yourself as just an individual. I want you to think of yourself as being part of the body of Christ, of this family of believers that Jesus has formed and created through his blood. I want you to also remember the things that we have read and talked about today. I want you to think about your relationships with other people within the church, first of all. There was an experience that I had with some teenagers at one point, and God asked me to work with these teenagers, and I thought that they were just a fantastic set of teenagers. They were all Christians. They loved the Lord. They were excited about him, and they seemed to have a great group with each other. And as I started to work with them over a period of several months, it became apparent that there was a bunch of little things that they held against each other. They said things about one another. There was offenses that were unforgiven. And even though they got along on the surface really well, down deep, there were all these little things. And I said, Lord, if they have all of this, then how much more does the rest of the church have? And when we get serious about dealing with all those little things that we just let pile up and we don't do anything about them, that is really the kind of impetus that starts to create revival where the Spirit of God can come in and move even stronger within our midst. How are your relationships with other people? And is there somebody that you truly need to forgive? And my definition of forgiveness is the one that I think that Jesus teaches us in Scripture, and that is, it's as if it never happened relationally between us, as far as my heart goes. Now, I know that some people will say, does that mean I have to have a relationship with him? Having relationship is one thing, but having your heart ready and set to be in relationship with somebody else is entirely different. And that's where forgiveness comes in. When somebody's offended you and you truly forgive them, you've wiped it off the books. I'm not going to be looking for this anymore. I'm not going to be looking to pay this debt back. It's forgiven. And that is exactly the way Jesus treats us when we ask him to forgive us. It's forgiven. It's wiped off the books. He doesn't even ever bring it up to our faces ever again. And that is the way that he wants us to forgive other people. If you have somebody that you need to forgive, ask God to help you forgive as we're taking this communion. And lastly, your relationships outside of the church. Sometimes our families are sometimes the hardest relationships because we spend so much time or we have such a deeper connection with them, we have more opportunity to offend or be offended by them. Keep in mind your external relationships and the heart that God wants you to have. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you I don't understand the depth of your love. I don't know if it was hard for you to send your son, but I can't imagine that it wasn't some element of difficulty for you. But you made a choice to send him. And Jesus, you made a choice to obey him so that we could live. And not live just as islands separated from everyone else. But Lord, you made it so that we could live in such a way that we would be connected with one another and that we could find a way to love each other the way you want us to. We can never thank you enough. But we can try to thank you by pursuing with all our hearts that which you've set out before us to go after. And Lord, we want to be a community that loves each other the way that you've told us to love each other. And I pray that this community would, here at Shelter Church, could be able to experience the bond of love and compassion and all that a community that is led by Jesus Christ should experience. That we would know how to cry with each other and we would know how to laugh with each other. And we would know how to be genuine with each other. And we would know how to show unconditional love. I pray that all that you have planned and all that your will desires for us would be known to us and would happen within our midst so that your heart would be pleased with us, Lord. And I pray your blessing upon Shelter Church, that the mission that you've given us would be accomplished and your name would be glorified in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.